in the scripture this morning as we continue in our study of the book of Revelation. We are in chapter 20. I want to look at verses 11 through 15 this morning, considering the book of life. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11, and the scripture says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." For centuries now, the devil, Satan, has tried to persuade mankind that there is no future punishment, that there is no such thing as a final accounting before God. In this passage of Scripture that we've just read together, that lie is now fully exposed. I want you to notice three things relative to this passage this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, the setting. Look again at verses 11 and 12. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, great, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." With stark, frank language, John describes the scene. First, he describes the background. As we look at the background, we see that there is, first of all, a terrible fact set before us. The fact of the great white throne. It is the throne of God. It is the throne upon which God will sit one day in judgment of every person who has rejected His Son, Jesus Christ. Dazzling to the eyes and reflecting a purity so intense that the very seraphim shrink before it. Guilty men are summoned to that throne. Those who have rejected Jesus Christ, who left this world with their sin unrepented of and unforgiven. They are summoned to that throne and they have no place to hide. There is nothing behind which they can cower. All the foolish little delusions that men have hid behind in this life are no longer there. They are all gone. There is just the stark reality of the throne of God. Everything else vanished. The throne of God stands alone. Secondly, we see that there is a terrible figure. John sees him at once and knows him as the Lord. And you say, now wait a minute. You just called the Lord a terrible figure. It depends on which side of God's grace you're on. If you're on the side of God's grace that is mentioned in this passage of Scripture, if you have denied Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have rejected His offer of salvation, His figure is going to be a terrible figure for you to behold someday as you stand in judgment before the Lord. The nail prints are there in His hand. The scars are on His back and on His brow. The wound from the spear is in His side. Those are the wicked, evil things that vile men have done to Him. Now there He is. Man has ignored Him. Man has denied Him, cursed Him, disbelieved in Him, sold Him. But now the Scripture tells us He sits as their judge. The third thing we notice is that there is a terrible fear gripping every heart. You know, to look on the face of the Lord Jesus is bliss beyond words for those who know Him as Lord and Savior. But for the ungodly, it will be the first agonizing stab of hell. The earth, we're told, and heaven have already fled from before this face because heaven and earth have passed away. There is no more need for them. They are defiled by sin and they need to be remade. Oh, what a face that is. Those who have rejected His love, His grace, His mercy, will now gaze upon that face of judgment. There is no place to turn. There is no place to hide. That gaze is a gaze of fear and torment. We notice that there is also a terrible fellowship. The godless dead, small and great, will stand at the great white throne, will stand there before Almighty God. Dead souls, united with dead bodies, will stand in a fellowship of horror and despair. Imagine that. Those who have died recently, those whose bones have already turned to nothing but dust, God knows where every speck of human dust is hidden. One day they will all be summoned. They will come back together. And they will stand before Almighty God in this horrible time of fellowship for those who are Christ rejectors. Those who would not listen to the claims of the gospel. So that's the background of this scene. But we also see that John describes the books. God keeps records of everything. Psychology tells us that nothing you have ever experienced is really forgotten. The subconscious mind stores that all in neat little compartments of the brain, just waiting for the appropriate trigger to call it back to your conscious mind. You've heard people make claims of being near death and their entire life passes before them. In my years at the hospital, I ministered to a number of near-drowning victims. Two I recall specifically, because they said basically that same thing. Just as they had come to the point, the instant of realization that life is over. I'm not going to survive this. This is going to be what takes me out of this world. When they come to that conclusion that they are dying, both of those people said, my entire life, everything I ever did, flashed before me. The mind keeps records. I want you to know God keeps records too. And it's all written down. God knows everything that we're done. He keeps books. And there are two books in particular that are mentioned here by John. First, there is the book of life. Look at the second part of verse 12. First, John said, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. Okay, plural. Books. There's two types of books there. The first, he said, another book was opened, which is the book of life. This is the book of the Lamb's book of life, in which are written the names of all those from the beginning of time to the end of time, have their names recorded because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The book is vast. It contains the names of millions of people, of every kindred and nation, every tongue and language, every status of society, every culture is represented in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are there for one reason. Those names are there because they at one time in their life were hopeless, lost sinners who repented of their sin, came to faith in Jesus Christ, and their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That book contains the names of those who just came out of the vilest of lifestyles you can imagine, but came to realize that through Christ and Christ alone, they could escape the wrath of God by receiving His forgiveness. This book contains those who, for years, were deceived by false religions, who suddenly came to realize that salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. This book contains those who were saved in the child's tender years, if you will, as well as those who were saved drawing life's last breath. The book contains those who have gone from strength to strength, as well as those who have stumbled again and again. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how bad they were. Doesn't matter how poor they were. Doesn't matter the things they had done in the past. All that matters is they put their faith in Jesus Christ, received Him as Savior, and their sin was forgiven. And their name was written in the Book of Life. That is a most important thing. Is your name in the Book of Life? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your name right now is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? There's only one way it got there. There's only one way any name can ever get there. And that is by acknowledging that we are all sinners. We are sinners by birth, our nature. We are sinners by choice. And that sin separates us from a loving Creator God. The scriptures tell us that God is not willing that any should die, but that all should come to repentance. So in His great love, His great mercy, He had a plan for the salvation of mankind. And that plan was that He would send His only begotten Son into this world, sinless, stainless, spotless. And He would live on this earth for some 33 years and never be guilty of the first commission of sin. Never thought the first evil thought. Never spoke the first unkind word. Never committed the first unseeming deed. He was sinless in His 33 years of life. And because of that accomplishment, sinful men nailed Him to a cross. For that reason, Jesus came to this earth to die for the sins of mankind. Any and all who call upon the name of Jesus Christ will have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that is the only way the name will be inscribed. There's also other books that are mentioned. These are basically the books of the lives of the lost. The last part of verse 12 says, "And the dead are judged according to their works. Nothing can save a person who is determined to stand on his own record, who insists that, you know, I did the best I could, or I'm doing the best that I can. Salvation, as proclaimed in the Bible, is always according to faith. The apostle said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation has always been according to faith. On the other hand, judgment is always according to works. Now, you've got two choices. You can plead for God's mercy, or you can demand a fair trial. You'll stand before God one day in judgment. As you stand there, you can either plead for God's mercy, or you can demand a fair trial. And I promise you, if you demand a trial, that trial will be fair. Unfortunately, that trial will get you cast into the lake of fire, because you will be judged by your works. To have the free pardon that God offers demands that you plead guilty to God. God, I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. I am a sinner. Plead guilty before God. Cast yourself upon His mercy. Be gracious to me, God. Forgive me. Wash my sins in the blood of the Lamb. Everybody's going to stand there. Every person who leaves this world outside of Jesus Christ is going to stand before God and give an account for himself, demand that fair trial. When the books are opened, Scripture says God is going to judge the secrets of men as well as the open, flagrant sin. We're going to be judged for the things that we don't do as much as we are for the things we do. Read about the indictment of the nations in Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 through 46. Those events that are listed there are all sins of omission. Things that should have been done that weren't. We're not only going to be judged for the things we do, we're going to be judged for what we are. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. What we do because of who we are. We're sinners, separated from the love and the mercy of God. Every one of us, even this dazzling, good-looking preacher that stands before you this morning, is a sinner before God. And the only difference between me and the most vile person you can conjure in your mind is the grace of Jesus Christ. Those who leave this world outside of faith in Christ will be judged. Now notice secondly, not only the setting, notice the summons. Look at verse 13. Then the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. The Holy Spirit kind of takes us back to describe how people will be brought before this great white throne with the assurance that there will be no hiding place. The first question ever put to man by God was, "Where art thou? Where are you?" As that word rang out through the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve came out of their hiding place and stood naked and in shame before their judge, before God. That cry is going to go forth again. And when it does, everyone will come forth from the tomb. They'll come up from the sea. They'll come out of the burning sands. They'll come out of the tropical bush. They'll come from every place holding death. And they will stand before God. Back they will come to be judged according to their works. Now understand something about judgment. Those of us who are here this morning in the assurance of our salvation, because we have received Christ in our heart as our Savior, have faced judgment. We've already been judged. Our sin was judged 2,000 years ago on the cross, where Scripture says Christ became sin for us. He took our place. We will one day, as believers, stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the bema of Christ, the reward center, if you will. It's basically what it is. Similar to the bema or the stands at the Olympic Games, where the winners of the events were given a laurel wreath to put around their neck, indicating their victory. Believers will stand before the judgment seat, the bema of Christ, where we will receive our rewards for those things we have done in serving Christ. Anyone who does not stand before the Lord at the bema of Christ will stand before Him at the great white throne. Notice finally this morning the sentence. Look at verses 14 and 15. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Final judgment scene, if you will. The books have been read. Every mouth has been stopped. Imagine. Just picture in your mind a sinful, Christ-rejecting, God-hating individual, now coming to the realization that everything those preachers and those Sunday school teachers and all those Christians tried to tell me is true. I'm standing before the judge of the universe. Imagine what must go through the mind and the soul of that individual standing before God. Impure, sinful, unacceptable to Christ. Imagine. As they try to offer every excuse imaginable to mankind. Too late for excuses. Every mouth will be stopped. And all at the judgment seat or at the throne, the great white throne, are found guilty before God. And now the sentence is about to be passed. The terrible words of Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 are spoken, where the Lord says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Can you imagine any more horrible words falling upon a human ear? Standing before the just and holy and righteous God of the universe, pleading your case, advocating for yourself, still, only to hear God say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." Eternally too late. Never again will there be a chance. It was to save man from this that Christ came and suffered and bled and died on the cross. It was to warn men of this that God wrote the Bible and for centuries has striven by His Spirit with mankind. The Bible leaves it at that. There is no racking description of the horrors of the damned, just the naked narrative, the bare sentence. Eternity itself will fill in the rest. Now, I've been telling you all along in the study of Revelation that this stuff of judgment does not apply to us today because it's the final judgment. It does not apply to us because we're in Christ and our sins have been judged. But even today, it may be hours, it may be days, it may be months, it may be years, it may be centuries before we get to the place in history being spoken of in this passage of Scripture. But it applies to every person today in the regard that if you leave this world now, outside of Jesus Christ, you will appear at that great white throne. You say, "Wow, such an inspiring, uplifting message. Glad I came to church today." I want to tell you something. This may sound presumptuous, pompous. It may even sound arrogant, but that's not my intention. My intention is to make known a fact. The purpose of the church. The main overall purpose of the church is not to take care of the poor, feed the hungry, clothe the naked. You say, wait a minute, Scripture tells us where to do that. No. We do that because the love of God has touched our hearts. And we minister in His name. Should we do those things? Absolutely. But that is not the main purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is not a place to provide a place where people who are similar in their likes and in their actions and in their traditions can come together and enjoy one another's company and fellowship. Do we believe in fellowship? You better believe it. We believe surrounding the fellowship with food at Beachside Baptist Church. Fellowship is wonderful. Fellowship is great. But that is not the main purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to proclaim the gospel message of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And I say to you this morning, any church that preaches any gospel other than that is not a true church of the living God. And any pastor standing in any pulpit who dares not tell you that you are a sinner, that the only escape from sin is your faith in Jesus Christ, that God so loved you that He sent His only begotten Son in this world to pay the penalty and take your place. Any pastor who fails to tell you you are a sinner who needs to be saved by God's grace, it's not worthy to be called a pastor. He's not worthy of the pulpit that is afforded him. This is serious business. This is warning people that there is a God in heaven, that there will be a day of judgment, that every person will stand before God and give an account of himself. And if you go there by yourself, if you go there without an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't stand a chance. I implore you this morning. Again, doesn't matter how bad you view yourself to be or how bad you have been in the past. Likewise, it doesn't matter how good you view yourself to be. Human goodness amounts to nothing more than self-righteousness. Self-righteousness will get you cast into the lake of fire. I implore you this morning, do some deep soul-searching. Allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart, to confirm in your mind as a certainty, I have Christ as my Savior. Or as a matter of fact, I have never received Christ. And when you come to that determination, if you have never received Christ, the Scripture tells us now is the acceptable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Why so urgent? Because there may not be a tomorrow. There may not be a tomorrow for this world as we know it. There may not be a tomorrow for any of us as individuals. Today is the day of salvation. I implore you, do not leave this place this morning without the assurance that Jesus Christ is in your heart as your Lord and Savior. Let's stand together and pray. Father, thank you for the time together this morning. Thank you for the starkness and the truth of your word. And I know it wasn't cheery stuff. wasn't make me feel good stuff. But Father, it was truth. The most important truth that any of us will ever be called to face. So Father, I pray for every person this morning. I pray for the lost that they might be saved. I pray for Christians who need to get some matters resolved in their spiritual walk that they will have victory. We give the time of invitation to you and pray that your will be done. In Christ's name, amen.